God's righteousness. Through there, chapter 9, verse 11, dispensation, God's dealing with Israel. And then we get to the third part there, the last chapter 12 to 16, is what we call the practical part of Romans. And it's a section that speaks to our daily living and our responsibilities to God and to others. Justified by grace, respond in their everyday lives. So that's kind of what we'll be looking at here, the answer to that question in the last part of the Romans. So last time we looked at the first part of Romans chapter 12. We'll do a slight review and then move on to some new materials tonight. But listing to some resources on this, and Larry Price had kind of a way of presenting this part of Romans, and he had these kind of concentric circles that overlaid each other as these responsibilities to add it on. And there, we start out in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. God is at the center of everything. You'll see this as we add on the circles as we go. The graphics don't get too fancy, but that's like a fine real quickly on PowerPoint, but I think they'll help to illustrate what we're trying to gather from these. So let's just again read chapter 12, beginning verses from read 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we said last time, this kind of goes back. It skips over the last three chapters in 9 through 11, and it is back to chapter 8, and it's speaking about, in view of all we've read in chapter 8, is it not our reasonable service to become transformed to God's mind? And in the first couple of verses there are kind of three different things to consider. First, there was a yielded body, and in the sense that we're talking about the body, it means both physical and mental, the entire package, not just one part. You yield your entire body to God. You separate your life. It's a life separated from the world. We're not to be conformed to the world. We're to be separated from the world. And then the last thing we saw in verse 2 is that a transformed mind. So, the world thinks one way, and God thinks another way. So, as we go through this consecration part of our Christian experience, our goal is to be thinking like God thinks. Now, let's have some pretty high standards. None of us can really probably achieve that, but again, there's a certain, big distance between the way the world thinks and the way God thinks, and we need to transform our mind over to that side and be more along God's thinking. So, again, this is where we start with this personal consecration, and then we're going to start adding layers to this as we go through the end of chapter 12 and into chapter 13 tonight. So, the first thing we're going to add on to there is our relationship to the local church, and one way of looking as serving through spiritual gifts. So we look at this briefly last time. We'll take another quick look at some of these things in that section. So we'll start reading verse 3, chapter 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt with each one in measure of faith. So there's an admonition there in verse 3 before we get into some of the use of the gifts. And to put it in kind of common vernacular, you've got to be careful you don't have some kind of superiority complex when you look at your gifts. Be humble and exercise in whatever gifts God has given you. Don't be envious of others' gifts. And each person is unique. And, we all have certain gifts that God has equipped us with. It all become part of the whole. So, again, there's a slight admonition there. And then Paul went into the gifts themselves. Verse 4 talks about the body. The body of believers, for we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So, again, Paul is back with reference to the human body. We have arms, we have legs, we have heads, and they each have different functions. If you had four arms, things would work quite well. If you had four legs, things would work quite well for a human body. So, kind of the same thing with the church. There are different parts, different pieces that all go together to form the whole. And these gifts we're going to look at is
not all the same gifts that are covered in other parts of Scripture, but this is more of a kind of suggestion list of the gifts
rather than an exhaustive list of the gifts in Romans chapter 12. So, let's start then in verse 6, talking about the gifts. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, so each has different gifts, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Now, just a quick note on the use of the word prophecy there. A lot of us think about prophecy as, foretelling future things. Certainly in the Old Testament, prophets and things like that. And it was kind of the thrust of prophecy in the Old Testament. It was foretelling different things that were to come. But, in this sense, in Romans chapter 12, a prophet is a spokesman for God, declaring the word of God. And as we know, the Bible is complete. So there are no prophetic additions to the word of God. It's complete now. And sometimes, you get warnings when you see these people out there, they have these prophetic visions and stuff like that. You really need to question, people when they start that type of thing. As I said, the Bible is complete. There's no prophecies that are yet to be revealed, so to speak. Prophecies yet to be fulfilled. The prophecies not to be revealed. So that's kind of the use of prophecy. In that sense, in Romans 12, verse 7, or ministry, and ministry,
in the world, look at ministry, kind of a minister, one man ministry, things like that. That's certainly not what the intent here of the word ministry is. It's a broad term meaning service for the Lord. Ministry, let us use it in ministry.
He who teaches,
in teaching, that part's fairly clear. We're to teach.
He who exhorts, in exhortation. Exhortation is a gift, too. It's kind of the gift of stirring up people to resist evil and even to press on for new achievements for Christ and for his glory in both holiness and service. So, if you run across these speakers, it'll really fire you up. By the time you leave, or you have to go out and do something really, really great for the Lord. So,
again, that's a gift. Some have the gift of exhortation.
Let's see, he who gives with liberality.
Those that are support, those that are able to financially support, you know, do it with liberality.
He who leads with diligence.
We speak of elders,
deacons, whatever kind of the hierarchy of the leadership, lead with diligence. And he who shows mercy
with cheerfulness.
You know, that's an interesting concept there, the showing mercy, peace.
There are just some saints that are good. You know, when things are bad, you know, when you have a loss, things aren't going good for you, they'll come alongside you and encourage you and things like that. It's a special gift that some people have to be able to comfort you, to encourage you, and things like that. And some people are better in this than others. And when you look at some of the examples you see in the scripture, so do you think Job's friends had this gift? You know, they were not real good at this mercy and encouraging thing. You all remember the story, but certainly not one of their strong gifts.
So
we've looked at, again in the simple diagram there, God is at the center. We layered on the local church. And now we're going to talk about our relationship to other Christians. Now, this isn't certainly exhaustive. You can't make a super strong line between, those in your meeting and those in the Christian community, but maybe as we read through this, it'll become more clear. So that covers verses 9 through 13, and we'll read first, start in verse 9. Again, this is toward other believers. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. So, again, the thought there is, don't hold yourself up higher. Give the honor to somebody else. Give preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So we're all to serve the Lord. All Christians are to serve the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. And here's a key: continuing steadfastly in prayer. An admonition to all believers to continue steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints. That's a big issue there. I think of the elderly. You think of the missionary out there doing, the work of the Lord. We're called upon here to distribute to the needs. They all have needs. Some of them don't make those names known very, very publicly and things like that. So, I think we need to be in prayer on that and see how we call upon to support those that are out in the field, so to speak, in ministry before the Lord.
And the last thing there in verse 13 is given to hospitality.
What a wonderful gift that is. For all of us to consider, some people have
different, we all have different resources, we all have different abilities.
Our family has been blessed several times, being able to have servants of the Lord stay in our home, and I know many of the rest of you do the same thing. What a testimony that is, both to our own individual testimonies and also to those people. You get these travelers, you really think they're looking forward to staying in the Holiday Inn or something like that, or where would they rather stay? Would they rather stay with a family, or with believers, where they have some commonality with them, where they're relaxed in their homes and stuff like that. And I know many of you do the same thing. It really is a blessing, and we see it here in the scriptures, given to hospitality. We're asked to do that, and
so good to see so many that do. So now there's another kind of division, and it's almost, I don't know, it's a little bit artificial here, but the next one is, you know, kind of our relationships with unbelievers. And some of the things we'll talk about in verses 14 through 21 are, you know, some of the problems we have with other believers, believe it or not, so to speak. But as we get further down the list, I think we'll see that these things are more problems with those that we run into who are not believers. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Boy, I think that's pretty clear what we're to do there. Certainly different than what the world would tell you to do. You know, what are you supposed to do if somebody, you know, gives you a hard time? Well, you give it back to them. The objective is, you know, give it back to them better than they gave it to you. You know, and you take them down a peg. But certainly, we'll see this a couple more times in this passage. That's not the way we're to treat believers or just people in the world. Bless and do not curse. 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Sometimes that's hard to do, the part about rejoicing with those who rejoice. You know, you see somebody that's just got a big promotion or something like that, you know, and you should feel good for them. But, well, sometimes you don't. You know, you say, well, maybe that promotion should have been mine, you know, and then you have these sour grapes and stuff like that. But that's certainly not what we're doing. We're to rejoice with those who rejoice. Just as an example, there's other things. We see happy things within the meeting here, the birth of children, kids going on to higher education, marriages, all these things. And I think we do a pretty good job of rejoicing in these occasions. But we still have to watch ourselves in these other kind of things. There's a little bit of jealousy. Somebody gets a promotion, a new home, a nice car, something like that. And we just have to be careful how we look at that. And then the second part of verse 15, and weep with those who weep. Certainly, you know, we're to lend sympathy to the world. We're lend sympathy to the believers when they have issues, when they have problems. You know, we're there to be there to lend a shoulder, so to speak. Now, verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. You know, interesting thoughts there. Associate with the humble. You know, don't always be looking after the great one or whatever you want to call. But look for that person who's kind of withdrawn off the side or whatever. You can minister to them too. Associate with the humble. And do not be wise in your own opinion. Boy, how many times do we get in trouble with that one? You know, I got the answer to that, you know. Never mind what you want. I got the answer to that. Don't be wise in your own opinion. Verse 17 kind of goes back to the thought we had there in verse 14 about the way the world would treat this. 17, repay no one evil for evil. Boy, the world does do something different. You get them back twice as hard. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. So, again, you know, this is the transformed mind. You know, if you have God at the center, these things are, you know, a much easier thing for us to do as believers. You know, just not to treat people in the world as the world would treat us, to treat them with love, treat them the way that Christ would. And we'll see some other examples of that here in a couple of verses. 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And I think probably the key phrase in there is as much as depends on you.
So a lot of it depends on us, how we get along with people. You know, you come across somebody who's tough to get along with, you know, we should take it upon ourselves, you know, let me see if I can get along with this hard, it's hard to deal with person, live peaceably with them.
Verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.
So what an admonition this is here. You know, it's not up to us to right the wrongs that have been done to us. You know, it's
God's providence. And again, the end of the verse says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.
So, you know, the Lord, he will correct all wrongs. He will fix all those things. In his due time, due course, you know, whether it be here in this sphere or in the heavenlies, but you know, it's not up to us to right all the wrongs that have been done against us.
And then here's the way we're to treat others in verse 20. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head.
That's an interesting phrase there at the end there. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. You know, I've read this verse a bunch of times and probably said, what in the world does that mean? So here is
kind of the explanation I've found that I kind of like. And I think it goes back to the way the phrase was used back in the time when Paul was writing. And the explanation I got of this is to heap live coals on a person's head means to make him ashamed of his hostility by surprising him with unconventional kindness.
So, you know, think of that. You know, if somebody treats you bad, you know, what's the worst thing you can do to them is treat them, some people would say, treat them nice. You know, you kind of overlook the bad thing that was done to you. And treat them extra nice, you know, with unconventional kindness. And, you know, eventually, if they have any conscience at all, they're going to go, oh, man, you know, look what I tried to do to this guy. Look at how he's treating me now. So this is this concept of keeping coals on him. You know, you'll get to his conscience eventually, you know. And
that's kind of the thought there. And then, you know, that's not what the world expects. They expect bad treatment to return with the same. You know, we need to get even, but that's certainly not what Christ is admonishing us to. We have God at the center. We aren't looking for that even part. And then verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So, you know, don't fight evil with evil. Now,
we're getting into the first seven verses of chapter 13 as we
finish up here this evening. And personally, you know, I find this to be kind of the hardest section. We'll look at it. It talks about our relationship to the government, which a couple of the commentaries I was looking at, they were, you know, trying to say, well, you know, this piece is almost out of place. You know, maybe this came in later or something like that. You know, you can have your own opinion on it, but it really does, it kind of deals with a complete different issue. Then we come back to our relationship with others, you know, beginning in verse 8. But this is an interesting part here where we talk about our relationship to the government. And we'll get there, but I've got a few weaknesses in this area. It's convicted me on a couple things here, but I'll get to those in a minute. But, you know, when you think of our relationship to the government, I know I was flipping around this morning reading a couple of little news stories. I tend to, in the morning, flip between sports and politics. This one was a have to be a sports story I started reading. And the guy made this point. Now, I'm not exactly sure why he made this point, but it really struck me. He says, boy, we are really living in angry times. You know, boy, you look around, and how true that is. You know, everybody's mad about everything, you know. It doesn't matter what it is. You know, you go out there and you drive. You know, people are mad on the road. And then certainly the thing that's really up front and center right now is kind of our political. You know, everybody's mad in politics. You know, you understand the people that lost the election, why they're mad. They think they've been wrong. But even now, the people that won the election are mad because they can't get the things that they wanted done. So, you know, there's just this, we are living in a very angry time. There's a lot going on out there. But we'll look at some of these verses here, and it kind of speaks to that and kind of the way we should be treating this current environment we're in. So chapter 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Subject to these authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now, you know, you read that and you say, oh, you know, certainly he's not talking about, you know, communism. He's not talking about some of the administrations we've lived under, you know. Be subject to these governing authorities. How can we possibly do that? But I tell you, if you reflect a little bit on the time that Paul was writing these. This was during the time that Nero was the emperor of Rome, or of the Roman Empire. And I'll tell you, when you start looking around a little bit about Nero, he wasn't the worst of the Roman emperors. He was certainly one of the very worst. His reign was characterized by extreme brutality and cruelty. You know, you don't have to look too long. He can find some really horrible things that he did, or, you know, was alleged to have done. I won't even mention them, but all these things are attributed to Nero. You know, he was particularly vicious against Christians. You know, the thing that comes to mind when I think of Nero is Nero filled our room burned. You've probably heard that. Well, he ended up blaming the Christians for this fire that got set that burned down half a room. But as it turns out, you know, evidence would suggest that he actually ordered the fire to be started. So he was just a horrible person. You know, there's no other way to describe him. But yet Paul's telling the believers there at that time, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, even to Nero. You know, God put Nero in charge. For whatever God's purpose was, Nero's in charge. And then verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So, you know, God put these people in their places. Hard as our human mind is to kind of grasp that point, these people are there because God allowed them to be there for His purposes. So it's up to us to not resist that authority, not to resist God in those people. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. So the admonition there is, okay, if you follow the law, everything is kind of going to be okay. You won't be in trouble with the law. And, you know, I guess one thing we probably ought to take a quick look back at Genesis chapter 9. Because it goes through one verse in Genesis chapter 9. And this takes place, you know, after the flood. events after Fudge, Genesis 9, verse 6. And whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. So, you know, that's God establishing the role of human government there. You know, he's giving man the responsibility, permission, whatever, in effect, to take a life. You know, that's part of this setup of the human government is to keep things under control. So there's not this complete anarchy. So, you know, you have these controlling bodies, these controlling authorities, and we're to yield to them. I guess some place I was reading said, well, you know, any government is better than no government at all. You know, hard to think through the implications of that, but it's true. You know, if everybody was out there doing their own thing, you know, how would you drive down the street, you know, if there weren't traffic laws? How would you do many things that we do in our society if there weren't laws, you know, governing our behavior? So, you know, God allows these things to happen. Now, there are a couple exceptions. And before we look at that, you know, as far as our resistance, you know, if we're required to obey the government orders us to sin or to compromise his loyalty to Christ, then, you know, then there's another verse that deals with that. So flip back to Acts chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 29, kind of breaking into the context here, verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So, there's, you know, if the government requires us to do something that is either a sin or against Christ, then we're not to follow that rule. And, you know, you think of examples in the scriptures, look at Daniel. You know, He did what his responsibility was to God, and he was ready to face the consequences of that. You know, he wasn't in outright rebellion. You know, the prayer incident, he was, you know, off by himself. He wasn't, you know, out there carrying signs, protesting. You know, he went ahead and did what the Lord required of him, and was willing to pay the consequences of that. And also, let's see, verse 4, for he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. And, you know, I think of another example there, you know, at least, for he is God's minister. Remember David's attitude towards Saul. You know, Saul was out to kill him. You know, he tried many different times. David, you remember the incidents in the cave where he had an opportunity to kill Saul? He wouldn't do it. You know, Saul was God's anointed, so even though Saul was trying to kill David, David wouldn't do that in return. And, you know, you can read that part of Scripture. More than once, David refers to Saul as God's anointed. You know, David was acknowledging that Saul was in place because of God, and he wouldn't challenge him. Verse 5, therefore you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. So there's a double aspect there. It's not only the punishment that we fear. You know, you gotta have a clean conscience. You know, if you're following the law, you'll have a clean conscience. We're about running out of time here. Let me give you a little silly example that I thought of. You know, these speed cameras drive me crazy. So I'll go on about it forever. I'm not the only one. I remember a brother that stayed in our house. Some of you know who he is. And he referred to these speed cameras as his wretched speed cameras. So he was subject to them in Wales, so you know what I'm talking about. So I kind of feel that way about these speed cameras. I go through a couple of them every morning on the way to work and kind of know where they are and slow down. And like everybody else, when they hit the speed camera, they speed back up to 40 as soon as they get past it. But here a couple of weeks ago, there's one by our house that they switch it from one side of the road to the other. So one night I was kind of in a hurry coming home. I had to get someplace. And don't you know, that was the day they had switched it over to the other side of the road. So in the morning, it was on the side where I knew it was, so I slowed down and went past it, no problem. So that evening, I'm coming home, and I'm looking up the road there, and I said, oh, they moved the speed camera. So, you know, I didn't see the flash. You know, I'm familiar with the flash. You know, when you go by with the going too fast, the thing flashes and catches you. But the conscience part I was thinking about is that, you know, for the next week or so, you know, every time I went to the mailbox, I'm thinking, uh-oh, am I going to get this speeding ticket from this wretched speed camera down the road? So, kind of a silly example, but I think it kind of makes the point, you know, we're to follow the laws not only because it's the right thing to do, we can be punished for disobeying them, but we also should do it, you know, to maintain a clear conscience with God also. We are out of time. I promise to get one quick thought here at the end. Verse 6 and 7 talks about paying our taxes, those things that we owe to the government. Not a popular topic with many, but again, the scriptures tell us to do that. And then the last one that really kind of got me, it's in verse 7. Let's see. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And, you know, I struggle with this part here at the end, the honor to whom honor, because it's talking about, you know, those that are rulers over us. You know, and how many times have I complained about a particular politician? You know, you can probably fill in your own blank on this, you know. But, you know, that's not what the scripture is telling us to do. We're to give honor to those that are in authority over us, you know, whether it be, you know, the local authorities, the police, whatever, you know, all the way on up to the president. So again, I'd encourage you to read this passage and think about some of the things in there. You know, one thing, God, you know, I don't believe he endorses certain forms of government, like these communist dictatorship tyrannies. But even the people that live in those places, in China, places like that, are expected to follow the law. And not be in outright rebellion against the authorities. Now, if it becomes unbearable for them and they flee the country or something like that, I don't think the scripture would have an issue. The scripture would not have an issue with that. You're fleeing for those kind of reasons. But, you know, to go out on the streets, carry picket signs, and protest, anything like that, that's not what we're to do. So, again, I've gone over my time. I apologize. And I just wanted to kind of get through that section. So we'll close now in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we give you thanks for this time that we've had to look into your word, Father. We think of these relationships that we have, Father, one with the other, with the world, Father, even our government, Father. We just pray that our hearts would be convicted that God is at the center of all relationships. All good things flow from him, Father. And it should be our desire to have our transformed mind view things as we can. Father, again, I just give you thanks for your word.